Well, it seems like a long time since we were in Hebrews. A few weeks anyway, 3 weeks, I suppose. 2 weeks gone. I guess it actually adds up to a month.
Yeah.
Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 4, it talked about Christ being that intercessor for us. And in chapter 5, it just wants, there's this exhortation. We really need to realize what an incredible high priest God has given to us. And this high priest, the superiority of him. If you remember, we said that Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews was things are better with Christ. No, Christ. Yeah, things are better with Christ. And that theme just runs through the whole of the book of Hebrews. Remember, it was a comparative thing, looking at the Old Testament, saying, we have something so much better. And so he gives a little bit of an explanation of what the high priest could do. In Hebrews 5:1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he explains the position of a high priest, first of all, comes from where? From men. In other words, in order to be a high priest to God, he has to be a man, right? So Jesus wouldn't have qualified if he hadn't become a man, right? So that's the first thing. Second thing, the high priest is not only has to be taken from men, but what else? What's the word after that?
Appointed.
The high priest is appointed, right? Which means that though they're taken from men, they're appointed by God. So God chooses the high priest. Just as he did in the Old Testament when Aaron was chosen to be the high priest, it was appointment. It was from God. It wasn't from men. So from men, but appointed by God, and it is things pertaining to who? For things pertaining to God. Right? So this is God revealing to man the way that man can have access to him, and that man has to go through a high priest. That in order to have the right access with God, they had to go through a high priest, which had to be a man, which had to be appointed by God. And the purpose was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Both. There could be no gifts offered that God would accept, and no sacrifice for sin offered that God would accept unless it came through the one high priest. That was the system that God set up. And he set it up in the Old Testament, as I said before, as a shadow, as a picture of the real heavenly high priest that was to come, Jesus Christ. Now, in being a high priest for men, it says he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So there's an identification that's mentioned here in 5:2, right? The high priest is to be able to identify with his people so that he's not just, sometimes you get people that are politicians and they're not interested in looking out for your interests. They're just there for their own interests. But basically what it's saying is, because he has known what it is to struggle, then the high priest, the earthly high priest, has also been subject to weakness. And because of this, he has compassion, that there's a place of compassion in his heart for his people, because he's been there, done that. That's what it's saying in 2, right? Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So the Old Testament high priest was taken from men. It was appointed by God. It was for the things that had to do with God. It was to offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was to be a person who had compassion and who had an understanding of the people and their weaknesses and struggles, because he was also offering up sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but for his own sins too. So that's maybe a summary statement of these first 3 verses explaining the earthly high priest in the covenant of the law, or the Aaronic high priest. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. And so there's that emphasis again. Nobody could say, well, you want to be a fireman, I'm going to be a high priest. Right? Mm-hmm. As in, nobody could do that. This was divine appointment. So man can't choose his own high priest. He couldn't in the Old Testament, and he can't in the New. Many people are trying to find some other way to God, and some other person, some other teacher, some other guru, and say, this one will get me to God. But just as it was in the Old, it was appointed by God. Nobody can take that honor to themselves. It is an appointment that comes from God. So then we go to the comparison. We have the first four verses speaking of the high priest in the Old Testament. Now we have the comparison. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. In other words, he didn't lift himself up to be high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so the Father appointed the Son to be the high priest. He meets the qualifications. And he says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this word Melchizedek, I think it's came up once already, and it will come up again. In Hebrews chapter 7, we'll get a little bit more of a clear understanding of who Melchizedek was. But he was a man in the Old Testament. I'll say a few brief words here, but there's a good explanation in Hebrews 7. But Melchizedek was someone of whom there's no record of his beginning and no record of his end in Genesis. Now that means either he was an incarnation of Christ in the Old Testament, and some believe he was, or what the scriptures did is just not record his beginning or his end as a type or as an example of who Jesus is, because Jesus has no beginning and no end of days. But he says he was a priest in the time of Abraham. And that's kind of strange, because the priesthood was only instituted at the time of Moses, which was hundreds of years later. So why is there a priest back then? And it tells us a few things. First of all, that God still had a witness before the law was given, and that God still had high priests before the law was given. He still had intercessors who were on behalf of the people. Melchizedek is an example of that. And that Abraham, the Bible says, paid tithes to Melchizedek. He gave gifts to Melchizedek. He recognized Melchizedek as the priest of God, even in the Old Testament. And so what he says is that there is a priesthood before the priesthood. It may sound a little complicated, but the Mosaic priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that was instituted at the time of the giving of the law, wasn't the be-all and the end-all. Now remember, he's writing to Jews, and for the Jews, it was the be-all and the end-all. It was everything. And so the high priest was still in effect at the time of Jesus. Ananias was the high priest at that time. And they considered that to be the be-all and the end-all, the one representative to go in behalf of the people to God. And what Hebrews is bringing out, saying, oh no, we have a priesthood that goes beyond before that, and that Jesus was of that priesthood. You see, in order for somebody to be a high priest according to the Mosaic covenant, they had to be from the tribe of, anybody know?
Aaron.
Which was from the tribe of?
Levi,
that's right. The Levitical, God chose them, but it had to be from the Levitical priesthood. The Levites were the priestly tribe. But Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so if he was to qualify under the Aaronic priesthood, he would have to be a descendant of Levi. But he wasn't. And what Hebrews is bringing out, you might wonder and question, how can Jesus qualify to be a high priest? It's because he takes after Melchizedek, which was long before the Levitical priesthood was ever instituted. The priesthood of the law was a temporary priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek was called an unending priesthood, and that is the one that Jesus was part of. And now as it describes this high priest who became one of us, it says, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, right? In the days when he took on human flesh and lived in this world, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So now, in describing this high priest that we have, he says this high priest knew what it was, and we find it in the previous chapter. It speaks about him identifying, suffered in all points like we were, except he didn't sin, tempted in all ways, but did not sin, that he was identifying with us in every way. And now it speaks of the agony of his priesthood in 5:7. And the agony of that priesthood shows him offering up prayers and supplications with vehement cries or strong cries and tears. Where do you see him praying like this?
In the garden.
In the garden, that's right. And he gives this picture that this high priest was a high priest who committed himself to God in the midst of his agony, and his agony was the suffering on behalf of us. And that God heard him. Now, he said, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Did the cup pass from him?
No.
No. But was he heard by God?
Yes.
He was heard by God. God heard every cry. He felt every cry, but he had to turn his back on his son. But he heard him. And this speaks here of the passion of this priest that is for us. This speaks of this, his humanity, and yet his humility, and yet his obedience, his fear, as it speaks of here, or his respect of the Father, in that he was fulfilling the task that God had called him to do. Jesus stepping into your place and mine, coming before the Father on our behalf. And we see him doing that before he was ever crucified, but it was come so that he would be taken into the heavens and stand in the heavens and become our high priest continually on our behalf. Now Hebrews 5:8 says something very peculiar. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there's a couple of thoughts in here. If he was God in the flesh, how did he learn obedience? And how could he have been perfected if he was already perfect?
He gave it up.
Pardon?
He gave it up.
What did he give up? Did he give up his perfection?
No.
No. So how could he be perfected while he was here on earth?
He gave up his obedience.
Pardon?
No, he didn't.
He took all our sins.
Yes.
Therefore, he didn't know how to disobey.
Yeah. Explain. More thoughts? Anybody?
Well, he was perfected after he died.
Well, wasn't he perfect before
that?
His body wasn't perfect.
He took on human flesh.
Okay.
Which is
corruptible,
right?
Okay.
That's the thing.
So, his body
was perfected after he rose again.
Okay. Any other thoughts? So how did he learn obedience if he was already God?
Through his suffering.
Okay. That's what it says, by the things which he suffered. But don't these two verses sound a little strange? But let's think about Jesus. As Wayne said, he humbled himself. He stripped himself of his own power, his own strength, and he learned obedience in this way. He experienced obedience. He experienced dependence. He experienced what it was not to do anything in his own power and only to follow the commands that the Father gave to him step by step all the way to the cross. So in that way, he learned obedience. Really, the word you could use is he experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. So obedience became a practical thing. It wasn't just a nominal thing, but it became a practical thing. Now, the Bible tells us that we're to walk as Christ walked. Christ walked in obedience to the Father. He walked in humble dependence upon the Father. He didn't use his own power nor his own strength to do any of the miracles and any of the things that he was called to do. He did it in the strength of the Spirit from the Father by constantly trusting, leaning, and obeying on the Father and his will all the way to the end of his journey.
Yeah.
Even though he was a son, even though already he was with God, from God, and God, he learned obedience. But the perfecting part Marie brought out is that his body was perfected in the resurrection, because someday we will be perfect as he is perfect. Our bodies right now are not perfect. I can attest to that today with vigor, that my back is not perfect. My voice is not perfect. And I'm sure each one of us could at least list one ache or pain that we have to give evidence that we are not perfected yet, but our bodies will be. But there's a perfection even different than that too.
He took the judgment for us.
He did. But in order for him to be the perfect Savior that we needed, he had to take that judgment. And so in this sense, he was made to be the perfect high priest for us, because a sacrifice had to go with the high priest into the presence of God. Now on earth, you could take the sacrifice of a lamb that was perfect. But in heaven, you could not go with an earthly lamb. You had to go with the blood of the perfect Son of God. And in this sense, he was perfected. He was perfected in that he became the perfect sacrifice for us. Christ could not become our perfect sacrifice nor our perfect high priest unless he went to the cross. So previous to the cross, he was not our perfect Savior. That may sound a little blasphemous, but he wasn't, because he could not rescue us from sin until the cross was accomplished. Does that make sense? And that is how he was perfected. Perfected in his position as the high priest on our behalf. And so then it says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And when you look in the scriptures, you discover that it is the obedience of faith that God is looking for. It is the obedience of faith that produces all other obedience. And the scriptures speak in Book of Romans of those who, or Book of Acts, those who obeyed not the gospel. And then it speaks of those who obeyed the gospel. That is, they responded to that gospel. They believed, they accepted that gospel. They acknowledged what Jesus said, in working the works of God, we must believe on him whom he had sent. And we must obey that command of God. And if we do, we have this salvation that he has become the author of. An eternal salvation, it says. The salvation that was offered by the Aaronic priesthood was a temporary salvation. It was only for the sins that had been committed, the past sins. It couldn't deal with the past, the present, and the future. It could only deal with coming before them for the sins that had been committed for that particular year, and then every year they had to come back and make another sacrifice. But now, Jesus Christ has offered up a perfect sacrifice, for he has become the perfect Savior for us, and he has become the perfect high priest in every way. Through learning the obedience, through his steps of obedience, he has become exactly what we need to have a Savior who is a Savior for in an eternal salvation. So what we see here in Hebrews 5 is just wants to bring out again and make it so clear, there isn't any other sacrifice. There isn't any other high priest. This is the high priest that we have. And as this subject just keeps getting expanded on all the way through Hebrews, so that we will not turn away, we will not look away, nor will we point anywhere to anybody to any other direction but to Jesus Christ. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look that right now we have a Savior who is a divine intercessor, who is taking humanity into heaven, and he's standing there on your behalf to look after your interests. And he has every right to, because he's the perfect high priest. Called by God as high priest, again it says, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, bringing Melchizedek into the picture, saying he's after this priestly order and not the Aaronic priestly order, a higher one, an everlasting one, because Melchizedek represented an everlasting priesthood. Now that gives us great confidence, because now I know that I have Jesus looking after my interests continually, forever, an author of an eternal salvation for me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, since he ever lives to make intercession for me, he's ever living. And I have this absolute assurance. Hebrews 7 actually says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And so the Jews were trying to keep the Aaronic priesthood. They were trying to keep the old sacrifices. They were trying to say, well, we still need this high priest. And the declaration comes from God here. It says, you got to do away with all of that. There's no more room for it. It had its place. It was a fleeting shadow, a temporary picture. But why would you want to turn to a fleeting shadow when you have the real substance now? And sadly, still today, how can it be that when we have a high priest in the heavens, when we have a Savior who has interceded for us, many are looking for cheap substitutes? They are fleeing sometimes to statues. They are looking sometimes to saints and others. And they're looking for the intercession of others instead of coming to the one high priest who has been ordained by God. If God would do away with the Aaronic priesthood, and by ironic, I don't mean ironic, I mean Aaronic in terms of Aaron. If God would do away with all of that and say there's no more room for any other priesthood, there's no more room for any other intercessor, there's no more room for any other sacrifice, there's no more room for any other mediator, there's no more room for any of that, I have only one place, and that is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How tragic that many religions have turned to weak and beggarly things rather than turning to Jesus Christ alone. May we never erect any other thing. May we never pray to anything or look to anything or lean or trust in anyone else except the one high priest who is sufficient to look after us for time and for eternity, because as we saw in the previous verse, he has become the author of what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation to all who obey. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, I praise you today for this one's high priest. Thank you, Lord. If it was just after the Aaronic priesthood, then it would be a dying priesthood. It would be a renewing priesthood. But Lord, we have a Savior who lives forever. And we have an eternal priesthood and an eternal salvation as a result of it. They were given a temporary. Now we have the eternal. Now, the closing of chapter 5 says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Now, Paul's giving him a little bit of a hard time here. And he's saying, I can only tell you so much right now, because it is hard to understand. But he says, you become a little dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or the revelation of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is only a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he kind of concludes this chapter with this statement of saying, I know it's a little tricky to understand, but get a hold of it. Grow up in God. See the big picture. Because they were still trying to cling to the elementary shadows instead of holding on to the full substance of Jesus Christ. And so he's really telling them, listen, you've got to put away this childish way. You got to put away what was infantile and move on to maturity. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, the law, in the book of Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. Now that we have Christ, we don't have the schoolmaster any longer. We're no longer under that. And that was an emphasis that Paul had to bring out time and again, because people were still trying to mix the old with the new. And there's no place for it, is what he's really saying here. And so that's how he concludes this particular section. And then we move on in chapter 6 to some difficult things to understand. I was listening a little bit to some of my lessons previously in Hebrews, and I said to Marie, you know, after listening to some of this, I've been dumping truckloads of information here. Really, it's Bible school level material that I've been teaching and in Hebrews here. And that's okay, but I've realized, well, maybe I need to maybe take little smaller chunks and not maybe say too much at one time. So to get through this in a way that we'll all be able to walk in it together. Pardon me?
You're a good teacher.
Yeah, but it's not an easy book. And I felt that even in the teaching of it. I need the Spirit of God to give me wisdom to bring things out in a way. And he says that. And they're hard to explain. Isn't that what he says here?
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully, as we've looked at this, we've seen the gist of what he's bringing out here, that we have the better high priest here. And that it is a high priest that's eternal. And we will look at Melchizedek a little bit later. So there we go. We're done. Hebrews 6 is not an easy passage. It's one that many have stumbled over, many have argued over. So when we get there, we'll graciously look it through and see what God has to say to us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, give us understanding. Thank you that every word is important in the Bible. And Lord, there may be parts that are hard to understand. And Peter writes about Paul's writing and says he writes things that are hard to understand. And that's sometimes true. But Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit can open the truth to us and give us a great vision of Jesus. And really, as was written of the Old Testament, the scriptures were to testify of Jesus. So it is of the new. And here, Lord, we see so clearly that you sent your Son and that he is the only high priest. He is the only one that can give us eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you meet every qualification. Praise you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered on our part, Lord. Bless your name, Lord Jesus, that you've met all the requirements, Lord, and more, that you've gone way beyond what the law could present, and that you are an eternal Savior for us. Thank you right now, Lord Jesus, you're in the heavens, and you're there on our behalf. And that though the accuser of the brethren might come, and he might accuse us before God, we praise you that Jesus Christ stands on our behalf, and that, Lord, no one can out-lawyer him for us in the presence of God. How we praise you, Lord. Give us great understanding, and help us, Lord, to grow in grace in the knowledge of God in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.